Father, we come to this passage of Scripture in this free week that we have a time to explore other passages of Scripture. And then, Father, we thank you for Luke chapter 2, a very difficult passage that often has been used against you to discredit Jesus Christ. So, Father, we as your children would like to listen again, to study again, though we do not fully understand your word, but we want to give it a go to help ourselves understand, to help ourselves apply your word, to help ourselves stand against people who oppose your word, so that we may have the words to say, to talk about your greatness and who you are. And so, Father, we just want to pray that you will humble us before you, because we have so much to learn from you. And we have so much to sit under your feet and listen again, just like Jesus did all those years ago, to question, to find answers, and to debate with you and to learn humbly from you. So teach us, Lord Jesus, teach us, Holy Spirit, as you opened your word to us. And we ask this humbly in your Son's most precious name. Amen. What was Jesus like when he was a baby? Did he sleep through the entire night? Did he leave his mother blissfully in peace, unlike most babies? What was Jesus like being a boy? Did he ever throw tantrums at his mom because his mom forced him to eat broccoli? Did he like eating broccoli? What was Jesus like as a teenager? Did he play sports? Did he win at every game because he was the Son of God? What was it like to be a mate of Jesus, to be a friend of Jesus? Obviously, you can't lie to him because he knows what you're thinking all the time. What was Jesus like as a child? The early church wanted to know that too. So during the second century, the early church made up some stories about Jesus. Many of these stories have crept into the Quran, especially the one I'm going to tell you, and have been used by many of the Muslims to discredit Jesus, because they see Jesus as a very spoiled brat, and they see, oh, since your Jesus is so sinful, such a playful and mischievous boy, he's not really the Son of God, you see. He's just a prophet. One story was told from the early church about this little Jesus when he was 5 years old. He was playing by the brook and he was gathering the waters together to form a pool. And this story has been quoted in the Quran too. And so he got the rivers to all stop and became a little pool by his word. He made that, he didn't even use his hands. And there was some soft clay by the poolside. So he fashioned, by his word, 12 sparrows made of clay. And it was the Sabbath when he made these things. And there were other little children playing by the brook too. And so when they saw Jesus, one of the boys playing with Jesus decided to report this to Joseph, Jesus' father. He says, "Mr. Joseph, your son Jesus is making clay sparrows on the Sabbath. Isn't it unlawful to make sparrows on Sabbath?" the kid asked. So Joseph went to the pool, to where the brook was, rebuked Jesus. Furious, the five-year-old Jesus was furious, so he clapped his hands loudly, and the 12 clay sparrows came into life. They began to fly in amazement, and this news spread across the entire village. The son of Annas, the scribe who was there, standing there with Jesus, started to rebuke Jesus. He took a branch from a willow tree and decided to disperse the pool of water that Jesus was playing with. When Jesus saw this, he got enough. He lost it. He cursed the son of Annas, the scribe, and he withered into a dry willow. Then Jesus returned to Joseph's house. Although the story was made up by the early church in the second century, the story somehow was made into the Quran. It's been used constantly by Muslims to bring up the fact that perhaps Jesus was not divine, was just a wretched boy. Just like all of us, we throw tantrums, we get angry, we get frustrated, we get furious. And so the Muslims have often used this story again and again. But why did the early church, and may I add the Muslims, see Jesus this way? The reason why they see it this way is not because there is no reason behind this. It's because of Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. A passage that has plagued the minds of many people because it sounds like Jesus was like the sparrow boy. Very much like the sparrow boy. He has a tantrum. He was rude to his parents. If you read Luke chapter 2, it sounds that way. Because Luke chapter 2, the passage that Sonia just read for us, tells us the only time when Jesus was a teenager. This is the only story that ever made it into the scriptures about Jesus when he was a teenager. The story tells us in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was 12 years old, he went with his parents to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. As they were returning, Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. After a day of traveling, the parents then realized that Jesus was missing. So they began looking for Jesus and they couldn't find him. They searched among the relatives and couldn't find him. On the third day, the 3 days later, they found Jesus in the temple courts. Exasperated, the mother said to Jesus, "Son, why are you treated us this way? Your father and I have searched for you anxiously." The Greek here is your father and I have searched for you in pain. It's not just anxious. This is a mother who has seen the son going astray and I'm missing. And you can imagine the pain in the mother's heart, not seeing your child again, lost. So this was a mother who was in pain. "Your father and I have searched for you in pain." You would expect Jesus to turn around for his mom and say, "Sorry, mom, I should have told you that I'm staying behind. Or sorry, mom, that I've caused you so much pain." But Jesus didn't. Verse 49. "Why are you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" Wow, kind of a spoiled teenage response, isn't it? To let his mother have it, you know. "Mom, this is it." So many people misunderstand this passage and think that Jesus is a spoiled brat. So these stories that have been made up by the early church kind of was in sync with what people were reading in the New Testament. And Muslims have used this as a launching pad to attack Christians. That Jesus was a mere prophet. He was just a sinful little spoiled brat before he started his ministry. So how are we to understand this passage? Why does Luke, of all the stories he could have included, gives us this one and only childhood story of Jesus? I've read this story, this passage of scripture, many times. I think the key verse is in verse 51 of Luke chapter 2. We are told at the end of this incident a very interesting phrase. "His mother treasured all these things in her heart." If you are familiar with your Bible, you will realize that this phrase is a very pregnant phrase. It has appeared two other times in the Bible. One of those times is in Genesis chapter 37, verse 11, when Joseph, just like Jesus, was a teenager. Joseph was 17, Jesus was 12. Joseph, like Jesus, was quite a pompous child. He was making all kinds of dreams and sounding like a spoiled brat. And he told his brothers and his father, "One day all of you will bow down to me." You know, and when his brothers heard that, they thought that he was crazy. Even his father, felt something was wrong. But then there is a very interesting verse in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verse 11, that says that his father kept this matter in mind, or kept it in his heart. It's a way of saying to us, don't discount this incident. Because this incident is a prophecy of something great to come. And indeed, if you read Genesis, you will know that there was something great to come. That this dream of Joseph was not just a teenage dream. This dream was actually a prophecy. He was indeed going to be great, and his brothers and his father was going to bow to him. So what was happening there? It was a way in which the author of Genesis, Moses, is trying to remind us, don't discount the story. This is a prophecy of what is to come. So when we are told that Mary treasured all these things in her heart, just like Joseph did all these while, this story is actually a prophecy of what will become of Jesus. It's not just as any story that Luke has included. It's a story to tell us what this Jesus will be like later on when he becomes an adult. Because when he becomes an adult, many people will search for Jesus. They will search for the Messiah, but not everyone will find him. And how are we to find Jesus? In this story, it's already laid down the groundwork. Even before the ministry of Jesus begins, this is like a summary statement, a preview of what is to come. What will this Jesus grow up to be like? How are we to find him when we find him missing in our lives? Though this is actually a map. This passage is a map of, for those of us who are living in the modern society, this is a GPS that God has given to us of where to find Jesus when we find him missing in our lives. So the two things I think we can learn out of this passage. This is not just a story to illustrate how spoiled Jesus was, but it's to show us where we can find Jesus. The two things. Jesus is where the Father's work is done. Jesus is where the Father's work. Where do we find Jesus? Jesus is always doing the Father's work. In the ancient world, sons are your pension checks. When you're old, your son or your sons are supposed to take care of you. The reason why Luke includes this passage in the gospel is to show us that Jesus is not just the son of Joseph and Mary, but he's also the Son of God. This is the passage where Joseph and Mary are not referred to, was only referred to as Jesus' parents only once in verse 41. And after that, they're only referred to as just they. This is the passage of separation in which Jesus is saying, I'm not just your son. I'm also the Son of God. My job here is not to be just your pension checks, but my job here is more than that. It's to do the Father's business. So in verse 49, Jesus says, why are you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Where is Jesus? Jesus is always doing his Father's work. He's not here to be Joseph and Mary's pension checks, but his mission is to do what's important to God's work. Why is this important? This is important because we know that Jesus is always about the business of glorifying God. He will never have, he will never say, I don't have enough time. When you want to glorify God, you know that you can approach him and that he will answer you. And you know that that is where he's working. Because sometimes when you ask, you know, if you've been in leadership in church long enough, you will know, oh, can you do this? John, can you do this? And that people will say, oh, I don't have enough time. I'm busy. I have all these excuses. But the very fact that Jesus will not have these excuses, because his work, his mission, his life goal is not about himself. His life goal is to do God's work. So if you are doing God's work, you know that Jesus will always be there in front of us, beside us, to help us. He will never say, I'm busy. He's always there doing God's work. Work. So why is this passage here? It's to show us that Jesus is committed. Even at age 12, he knew what his mission was. So when Muslims say, oh, this passage is to illustrate how the bratty Jesus was. No, this passage is here as a summary statement that even at age 12, he knew what his mission was, to do the work of God. If you want to find Jesus, do the work of God. Dr. Billy Graham just passed away last Wednesday. Over his ministry, Dr. Graham ministered to 215 million people in over 185 countries. And I believe he came here in 1958 to Melbourne. And our brother Alan just told us yesterday that as a young, dashing, handsome 27-year-old, he joined the Billy Graham choir and sang when Billy Graham preached here in Melbourne. And there were many tributes this week to Billy Graham. But one of the tributes that I loved came from Larry Ross. Larry Ross worked for Billy Graham many years in the media department. He was someone who did the sound check, set up the microphones for Billy Graham. And Larry Ross talked about Billy Graham, that Billy Graham was such a powerful, powerful evangelist because there was something very powerful in his life. He could always see the presence of God speaking through him whenever he talks about the Bible says, you could sense that God was speaking right through him. And he decided to sit down and think about his work with Billy Graham all these years. And he noticed something. The reason why Billy Graham was so powerful was because he always did the Father's work. The Father's work was a priority to him. And whenever he did the Father's work, whenever he put God's work first, slowly his relationship with Jesus became established, and he had such conviction, because God always worked in his life, he had such conviction that whenever he spoke, the Bible says, you can feel the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit transposing the room. Larry Ross recalls a time whereby he had to do a sound check for Billy Graham. You know, every time when he has to do an interview, they set up the microphones for him. And that was Larry's job, Larry Ross's work. He was to set up the microphones. And he got Billy Graham to test out the microphone to see whether the microphone was working. Normally, when we test out the microphone, we will always say, hello, testing, 1, 2, 3. But Billy Graham, whenever he tested out the microphone, will always quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He would always quote John 3:16. So one day, Larry Ross asked Billy Graham why he does that. Billy Graham said this way, if I do not get a chance to communicate the gospel during my interview, at least I have the chance to communicate the gospel when I'm testing out the microphones. This was a man who put God's work first. Even in testing out the microphones, he wanted the cameraman to hear the gospel, just in case he didn't have the chance to talk about the gospel in his interviews. And when you spend time doing God's work and putting God's work first, that's where Jesus is. Jesus tells us this, verse 49. Why are you searching for me? Don't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Which is another way of saying, don't you know that I have to be doing God's, my Father's work? Where is Jesus found? Doing God's work. But there is a second place where Jesus is found. Jesus is found where the cross is magnified, where the cross is magnified. So we may ask the question, what is the Father's business? Because Jesus here talks about, I need to be doing my Father's work. I need to be in my Father's house. So what is the Father's business? Luke doesn't tell us in this passage, but he gives us a few pregnant hints. Verse 41, he tells us that Jesus went and his parents went to the temple on Passover. I love Sonia's Bible because it even has the title, Jesus went to his first Passover. So it's, Luke tells us this hint that they went to the temple on Passover. And Luke also tells us a second hint, verse 46, that 3 days later, they found Jesus. Jesus went missing. One day after, then the parents realized he was missing, and then they found him 3 days later. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is only going to go to the Passover twice. The first is here, and the second is in Luke chapter 22, verse 1, towards the end of Luke's ministry. Why does he go to the Passover again in Luke chapter 22? To die, to face the cross. And just as the first time when he went to the Passover, he went missing for 3 days. At the end of Luke's gospel, when he goes to the Passover again, he's going to be missing for 3 days. Where will he be missing? He will be crucified and he will be dead for 3 days. But on the third day, just like in Luke chapter 2, they're going to find him. And on the second Passover, on the third day, they're going to find him because Jesus is going to rise from the dead. So Luke is actually giving us a preview of what is to come. This is not just a story about a spoiled 12-year-old brat. This is the gospel. This is Jesus' mission in a nutshell. This is Luke saying, before all these happen, this is a prophecy. If you read this, you will know the mission of Jesus. Because even at the 12-year-old, Jesus knew what the Father's work was. That He was to die on the cross for us. His work was not to be His parents' personal paycheck, but to save us. And Luke is going to end his gospel with yet another traveling story. Just as Jesus traveled with His parents to the Passover in Jerusalem, Luke is going to end his story again the way he started. Jesus is going on a journey with two disciples to a town called Emmaus. And just as Jesus' parents could not find Jesus, the two disciples could not find Jesus. Although Jesus was walking beside them, they couldn't see, they couldn't recognize Jesus. And even Jesus expounded and opened up the word as to why the Messiah needs to die and why the Messiah needs to suffer. He opened up the scriptures from the Old Testament and explained it to them. The disciples still could not recognize, they still could not understand. Finally, how did they recognize Jesus? Luke chapter 24, verse 30. How did they recognize Him? When Jesus was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized Him, and He disappeared from their sight. How did they recognize Him? When they broke bread. When Jesus reenacted the cross in front of them, His sacrifice is what opens up their eyes. What does this have to say to us? The work of Jesus is not just to sit and listen to the teachers only. The work of Jesus is He will die on the cross. And the cross is where Jesus is most magnified. If you want to know where Jesus is, look to the cross. That is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. To remind us that if you are lost, where do you see Jesus? You see Him at the cross. When you are lost in suffering, when you're suffering from sickness, when your son-in-law has just died of cancer, who do you look to? You look to the cross. The cross is where the Savior has suffered the same way, or even more than you. This cross is where there is hope, that even in your most despairing moment, you can see Jesus and know that you have the strength to carry through the most difficult times, because He has been through it. He's not somebody sitting in His ice tower up there. He has walked through the same ground as us. He will carry us through. Where do we find Jesus? Doing the Father's work. Doing what Father's work? Dying on the cross and resurrecting for us 3 days later. How do we show this world that Jesus, where Jesus is, when we too live out the cross? It's at the breaking of bread, when Jesus reenacted His sacrifice, that people recognize Jesus. How are others going to recognize Jesus when we reenact the cross too in our lives? What does that mean? What is the cross about? The cross is about loving people selflessly. When we start loving people selflessly like Jesus does, that's where Jesus can be seen in our lives. When we sacrifice the way Jesus sacrificed, when we walk with people in their pain, when nobody wants to walk with them, that's where Jesus is found. And that's why we place as a church, I need to bring this in because the elders want me to bring this in and because I want to bring this in. That's why we have our evangelistic service that's coming out on March the 18th. Why is it that we want to reach out to this world? Because we want the world to see that Jesus is found in the cross. And that's why we preach about the cross. That's why we preach salvation. If you want to find Jesus, lift out the cross. Be sacrificial in the way you treat others. Be willing to open up your life, walk through with people in the darkest times. That's where Jesus is found. Back in the 15th century, there were two brothers who came from a very poor family. They only had money to send one of the brothers to work. The other had to work in a mine in order to sustain the family. And one of the brother, and the two brothers just wanted to study art, but only one had the chance. So they decided to toss a coin. The two brothers would toss a coin and see whoever wins. Whoever wins will go and study art, while the other brother who has lost will go into the mines to work to support the family. So it turned out that the younger brother won. So he went on to school to study 4 years of art, and he became a great artist. When the younger brother was finished his studies, he became financially stable, and he wanted his older brother to go back to school because that was also his dream, to study art. But after 4 years of working in the mines, the older brother, with tears in his eyes, said, "No, brother, I can't go back to study anymore. It's too late for me. I can't take up the brush that I used to, with my bones being broken so many times working in the mines, with my hands so tough and so unflexible now, where every bone right now has suffered through such hardships. I can't pick up the pen like I used to. I can't pick up the brush and paint a beautiful picture like I used to. So I can't do that. I can't go back to the mines, to painting anymore. For me, it's too late. It's too late." And to pay homage to the older brother, the younger brother drew what is one of the most classic paintings nowadays. He drew his older brother's hands that was bony, filled with arthritis, that had been bruised so many times. And he painted his brother's hands praying, as a way of saying, "My brother has sacrificed for me." That's where Jesus is found, isn't it? Where we enact the cross, when we sacrifice and gift to others, when we come to realize that Jesus is also sacrificed for us. Father, we come before you this morning. There are some of us who are searching for you. We look through all kinds of places. Mary and Joseph, when they found Jesus missing, looked first amongst the relatives. They searched and searched and searched, but they could never find Jesus. But they found Jesus at the Passover in the temple, because that's where he will be in the next years to come. He will be at the Passover, laying his life down as a sacrifice for us. So, Father, this passage is not a passage about the spoilt teenage brat called Jesus. This is the passage that sums up the gospel and the ministry of Jesus. That even at 12 years old, he knew his father's business was the cross. So, Father, I pray for anyone in this service or listening to this podcast right now who may be despairing and feeling the weight of the world on their shoulders, and you're desperately trying to look for Jesus, you won't recognize him until he breaks the bread. And your eyes will be open, because in his sacrifice, he becomes real to us. It's at the cross. So, Father, I pray that you will open up the eyes of your people and those who will be your people. Jesus is not just a moral teacher. Search for him as a moral teacher and you will never find him. He can walk beside you and you will not recognize him. But search for him as your Savior. You will find him. Search for him as your Lord and you will find him. For those of us who know you, teach us, O Lord Jesus Christ, to reenact the cross in our lives, to sacrifice like you sacrifice, to love unconditionally, to love the Father's work more than our own work and our own families. Do you put God's work first? Are you on fire to bring someone to know Jesus and to tell another person about Jesus? Are you committed to serving Him and the church He loves and died for? Billy Graham committed his entire life to the gospel. It was something powerful in that great man of God. But what about us? Is the gospel of any priority? Is the church that Jesus loves of any priority to us? Father, we examine our hearts before you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your inspired word. Thank you for opening it up to us. In Jesus' name, amen.